2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." In verse 5, I want you to notice the phrase. We already talked last time about why we go through trouble, and that God is the God of all comfort, verse 3. And the reason that tribulation comes in our life and trouble comes in our life is so that we can comfort other people. And the Bible says, really, this is all rooted, verse number 5, in the sufferings of Christ. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." You know, I hear a lot of people talk about wanting to be like Jesus, but I don't know a lot of people that want to go through the sufferings that He went through. And I would submit to you, church, that we'll never be like the Lord Jesus Christ until we continue to go through the sufferings that He went through. You know, if your life is without trouble, you're not going to be like Jesus. Just won't happen. You say, "Well, I'll get my Bible and read it." There's just something about trouble that does something in your life that nothing else will do. There's something about trouble that can drive us to God and make God more real to us than no Sunday school lesson or nice sermon will do. And He says in this verse, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, Jesus suffered and bled and died a long time before this was written to the Corinthians, but He was writing to the Corinthians and He was saying, "You are experiencing the sufferings of Jesus." In other words, what's going on in your life was what had to go on in Jesus' life so that the things in you can be made like the things in Him. He uses that word sufferings over and over again in these verses. He says in verse 6, He talks about the same sufferings which we also suffer. They not only are suffering in Corinth like Jesus suffered, but they're suffering like Paul suffered. You know, Christian people suffer like other Christian people have always suffered. We've always gone through hardships and trials. Sometimes you look at your life and say, "Nobody is going through what I'm going through," but that's not the testimony of the Apostle Peter. He said those same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Somebody else is having the same type of thing on the plate of their life that you're experiencing. But the devil will tell you you're the only one. Get you to throw a pity party for yourself and for you not to look to Jesus. And none of us have gone through what Jesus has gone through. But the Lord tries to get us to see some of the sufferings He went through to make us like Himself. Would you look at verse 7? He said in 2 Corinthians 1:7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings." They are partaking in the sufferings of Christ, partaking of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul, partaking of the sufferings of the Christian life. And that's why you know that all of this liberal Christianity and all this modern day easy believism and everything's pie in the sky by and by has nothing to do with the Bible. When you look at the New Testament, He talks about your Christianity, my Christianity. He talks about the deep waters that we'll travel through. Because of our love for Christ, our stand for Christ, our willingness to do the will of God is going to take you through some trouble. He said you'll be made a partaker of those sufferings, just like Jesus. Look at Philippians. Now, Philippians is a is a joyful book, isn't it? In Philippians is the most joyful book in the Bible. It's just a wonderful book. The church at Philippi was a wonderful church. But you know the first church member of Philippi was? A single mother. Lydia. There was no man there. And she had a house and she had children. And she had to work a job and provide for those in her house. And she was alone. The charter member of the Church of Philippi was a single mother. Now, I don't know why she was single. I have no idea. Maybe your husband was dead. Maybe he left her. Maybe she never had a husband. Maybe she had a bunch of children. She never did even get married. The Bible doesn't give us any clue, but the Bible says about Lydia, it was her household. And God doesn't call somebody, God doesn't give household names to ladies. The household doesn't belong to the lady. The head of the house is the man. There was no man in the situation. And so she had a job. She sold purple. She's a businesswoman. The charter member of Philippi was this lady. I believe she found some joy when she heard the gospel. She was at that riverside praying. I don't know what kind of heartache she had in her life. I don't know what was going through her life. She was at that riverside praying, and God sent her a preacher. She was there with a bunch of other women at that riverside. I don't know what all those women were going through. I don't know where the men were, but they were having prayer time down there at the river, and there's just a bunch of women down there. You know what the Apostle Paul saw? He saw an opportunity. Now, when he went over into Macedonia, the Bible hit the Macedonian call. He saw a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. But when he went over to Macedonia, all he found was a bunch of women. And the Lord said, well, I can use that too. And I'll make them the most joyous church that you read about. I'm saying that the joy came out of deep water. How about the jailer? He's the next charter member in Philippi. A guy that was suicidal, right? He would have killed himself. That was what the scripture said. And yet, God stopped him from killing himself because a man lifted up his voice and had compassion on those that were without Christ. And Paul said, hey, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he didn't kill himself. Here's a suicidal man, thought his life was over. And in the depth of his despair, he found Jesus Christ and found the grace of God and found the comfort of God. I wonder sometimes what must have happened to him after that with his job. I don't know. How about the rest of the charter members of the church at Philippi? I think all those people in jail joined the church at Philippi. Matter of fact, I think all those people in that jailhouse got saved. I'll tell you why. I can't prove that. That's what I believe. I'll go to heaven believing that. When I get up there, I'm going to try to find some of them. Amen. Because I know one thing about prisoners. You bust the jailhouse doors open, and they're leaving. There is not a prisoner in 200 countries that if all the shackles and all the jailhouse was broken up, that would just say, well, we'll just sit here in jail. Unless they're all just mentally ill. Right? And they're all there. You know why? In the midst of their torn up lives, they heard somebody singing. They heard somebody singing at midnight and singing praise to God as they were fast in the stocks. And in the midst of that heartache, in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of those beatings, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. And just like they whipped Jesus and beat Jesus, they beat Paul and they whipped Paul and put him in jail. But out of that trouble of that partaker of the sufferings of Christ came joy, and he's singing down there. I think it reached those prisoners. The most joyful church in the Bible is a church of deep water. And the Bible says this about them in Philippians chapter 1. Would you look at it? Philippians 1 verse 29.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He told the Philippians, the same troubles, the same conflicts, the same heartaches that I'm going through, you're having to go through, because really all this is in the behalf of Christ. In other words, we're just not to believe on Christ, we're to suffer for His sake. You said, what an awful thing that people would have to go to a jungle and suffer in a jungle. Or go to Haiti like Miss Johnson did. Matter of fact, I just found out she went home to be with the Lord. And endure all the torture that she endured. You say, what an awful thing. No, that was in the behalf of Christ. That was for the glory of God. Because He's worthy of that. Just like those Moravians when they would get on the ship and they would never come back and they would go to foreign land to be a missionary. They would sell themselves into slavery to be missionary around the world. That started a missionary movement. And as they went out and their loved ones would never see them again, they would have the cry that would ring out across the bow of the ship saying this, may the Lamb of God receive the reward of His sufferings. This is for Jesus. I'd say that's more important than a raise in your position at the job or a Little League trophy. Being able to do something for Jesus. Lord, if you want me to suffer, if it's in your behalf. You say, what? No, joy can come out of that. Because God can be more real to you if you'll let Him than He ever has in your life. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 10, this, oh, what a joyful book. Yeah, but look at verse 10 of chapter 3. That I may know Him. What's wrong, Paul? You don't know Jesus? Paul, you sat down with Him in Arabia in the desert. And sat down there and talked to Him and got your gospel and got that great mystery and all those things you wrote about. What do you mean? You saw Him on the Damascus Road. What do you mean that you may know Him? I'm going to tell you something tonight, church. We don't know Him like we need to know Him. There's nobody in here that knows Him like you need to know Him, like He wants you to know Him. And I'm going to tell you what, we'll never know Him like we ought to know Him if we don't look at the rest of the verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, how can you know the power of His resurrection if you never go to the graveyard? There's no graveyard without a cross. There's no resurrection without a graveyard. There's no graveyard without a cross. There's no cross without suffering. God wants to show us the power of His resurrection. God wants us to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. But we're going to have to go by the way of the cross. We'll have to go by the way of self-denial. We'll have to be made partakers of His sufferings. So a lot of people immediately, they check out right there. Their Christianity is not that important to them. And you know what? You really find out how important somebody's Christianity is when the deep water comes, you see. A lot of people, when the deep water comes, they just leave God. You hear what I said? They just leave God. I'm through. I'm finished with God. I'm finished with the Bible. I'm finished with everything. And whatever I can do to bring myself personal satisfaction and get rid of the suffering, but that's not the life of Jesus Christ. And that's not the power of God that He wants to work in our lives. Philippians, the Philippian church, great joy, but they had to go through a lot of deep water. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 4, He said, preacher, I've not been going through much deep water. Well, okay. Just praise the Lord. Maybe you're one of those spoiled kids of the Lord. You hadn't got there yet, amen. Y'all know the spoiled brat, you know. It's usually the last one, right? I never forget, I heard Brother Farley say that. He said, you know what? We in the church, we're on the tail end of the church age. We're the spoiled brat. We're the last kid. I'd have to agree with that. And so what happens to the spoiled brat when a little hardship comes?
1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." "Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Who does that? You say, "Preacher, why are we clapping? Why are we clapping over a tragedy?" Because it was for Jesus Christ. We're just being made partakers of His suffering, and we're going to rejoice. Rejoice over the trouble. If you can't rejoice in the trouble, you'll lose your mind. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice in the goodness of your life and don't rejoice that everything's going great. He said rejoice in the Lord. And that's where God's trying to get us to. He's trying to get us to Him instead of our surroundings. And when we're wrapped up in Him, we can rejoice in Him because He's always there. And He never changes. But if my rejoicing is just based upon the goodness of my life, then I'm really shallow. I'm about an inch deep with God. Look, guys, I don't like it any better than you do. But the deep waters is what God uses to make you like Jesus, to make you partaker of Christ's sufferings. He says, rejoice in 1 Peter. He said, be exceeding glad. He tells us in that text in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. He said that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I think the Lord's trying to teach us that our Christianity needs to be a little bit more serious, to go a little bit deeper. And we need to accept these hardships. No, there was never a battle fought without somebody getting hurt. There was never a war. Church, listen, it's not just in New Guinea. We're in a war right here. Do you understand we are in a war? The devil and God are in a war, and we're caught in the middle trying to do the will of God. And if you can't see we're in a battle, you'll never escape it. If you're saved by the grace of God and you're trying to do right and trying to do the will of God, you are going to be in a battle. And you get shot, you get hit, you get hurt. What do? You get more like Jesus. He talks about it's the sufferings of Christ. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians? He says the sufferings of Christ are abounding in us. And then he says, verse 6, look at the purpose of all this. We mentioned it sort of last time. 2 Corinthians 1, 6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted," look at it, "it is for your consolation and salvation." Why does our missionary family suffer? It is for the purpose and the sake of the other people they can help. Every time I talk to Brother Tony, I want to cry. Brother Stark. He'll lose his train of thought, you know, and have to reset there. And Brother Stark's been through some suffering. Bodily. Why? Someone else's benefit. Isn't that why Jesus suffered? He suffered for your benefit. If we could ever look at the sufferings of our lives, and instead of focusing the sufferings and our thoughts of the sufferings of our lives, concentrating on what it's doing to us, and start looking at, "Okay, Lord, why are you bringing this into my life? Who can I minister to? Whose salvation can be brought to pass because of this suffering?" We usually don't look at it that way. We just want to get out of it. And if someone can be saved, if someone can be consoled, if your ministry to other people can be the horizon spread out because of what God, the trouble God's taken you through, it's for the salvation of someone else. It's for the help of someone else. He said at the end of verse 6, He says, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul said, the things that I went through, it was for your salvation. And by the way, not just salvation from hell. You do understand there are different types of salvation in the Bible. Right? You can be saved from a lot of different things besides just hell. Hold your finger right there. I'll just read two of them to you. 1 Timothy. Boy, today you need to be saved. You say, well, I got saved. Well, you need to get saved from some other things too. 1 Timothy, the Bible tells us in this regard, this is just a litmus test verse here about showing that salvation, when it says saved, it's not always referencing being saved from hell. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, notwithstanding she, that's Eve, that's the woman, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Wait a minute. Does anybody here think that if a woman has a baby, she's saved and going to heaven? I've met a lot of women that had babies and they're not going to heaven because they had a baby. Matter of fact, the baby they had wasn't because of heaven, it was because of hell. Are you with me? It wasn't a result of something spiritual, it was a result of something sinful. Well, what's he saying here? Well, what is this? What's the problem in the verses? Verse 14, and Adam was not, what's the word? Deceived, but the woman being what? Deceived was in the transgression. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about women being saved from the deceptions of life. In other words, if a woman is not interested in her home, if a woman is not interested in her husband, if a woman is not interested in her children, if she wraps her life up into everything but the thing God gave her in her husband and her children, she's going to wind up being deceived. Which is about, I better not put a percentage on it. The majority of all the women in the world, especially in our country, they're deceived. Why? Because they've not approached the biblical order. And somebody else has deceived them just like the devil deceived Eve. You need to be saved from deception. You also need to be saved from something else. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the whole chapter is about the latter times, people departing from the faith. Verse 1, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We live in a wicked, wicked last day. Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both, what's that word? Save thyself and them that hear thee. He's not talking about saving yourself from hell by living according to the Bible. He's talking about saving yourself from the latter times, the perilous times, the wicked generation of the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, and saving yourself from all these people that are departing from the faith. He doesn't want you to be a shipwreck. He said, but if you don't get your nose in that Bible and watch yourself and watch the Bible, you will be a casualty. Deliverance, salvation. Maybe the sufferings that you're going through is to try to help somebody else not be deceived. Are you listening to me? And from your experiences, you can minister to somebody else to say, so your voice is a voice of reason and a voice of God in their life instead of all these voices of deception that come down through the path of their life. Maybe through our sufferings we can stand out in this latter times of seducing spirits and give forth the right testimony and show the world a real God in the midst of last days where it's perilous. Maybe it's like Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about you saving yourself from your own generation. If you let your generation define you, you and your family have had it. You understand? If this generation defines your life, you've had it. God says you better save yourself from this untoward generation because it's going to lead you in the wrong path. So maybe you go through suffering to help somebody else that is going to be a casualty and a result of a generation that doesn't know God. And you can be a ministry in their life. You know, sometimes people are not interested in ministry. Hey, guys, look, we live in a material, not just a materialistic society. We live in a humanistic society. People, they think life is about themselves. Life's not about you. It's about Jesus, and it's about who you can touch through Jesus. And if you never see that, your life will be so miserable. You say, well, the trouble I've experienced will make me pretty miserable. Not the misery of living a life just for you. That's the worst misery. And it ends that way as well. You know the greatest joy you'll have? Is to be able to go through that deep water and then watch how you can help somebody else. It'll bless your heart. He said those are the sufferings of Christ. He said it was the salvation of others. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll give you something else. He said in verse number 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. How many of you think Paul was a man's man? You think he's a pretty strong man? I mean, anybody that let him cut, stone him with stones, and then, I like this about Paul. I mean, he went in there preaching and they stoned him with stones. He died. That's another written message. But he died, and he came back up from the dead. You know what he did when he came back up from the dead? He walked right back in the city and started preaching again. What a man! What a person that had a real God behind them and real power! But you know what, as Paul Harvey said, you know what the rest of the story was? We see all the glowing reports of Paul, but then he writes to the Corinthians. He says, let me let you in on a few things. I've had a lot of trouble. I wrote it down. I probably said it here from the pulpit several times. I heard Lester Roloff say one time, and I wrote it down. It wasn't profound. It just helped me because I was going through some deep water years and years and years ago. And Brother Roloff said this. He said, I have had trouble all of my ministry. That's what he said. No matter what he did or when he did, he had trouble. It was way before he went to jail trying to help all those kids, he had trouble. He had trouble, amen, from the Southern Baptist. I'm just telling you the truth. He walked in, they wanted to run him out of the church. They walked up to him and said, preacher, it's been about 2 months, we've not had a business meeting yet. He said, where have you been? We've had a business meeting at this altar every time we've met with God. He said, this is the business. Boy, they just flipped a wig. Trouble. Tried to help all those kids. Who in the world would want to give somebody trouble helping kids? Taking them out of jails and off dope and out of homes like they had. Who would give anybody trouble helping kids? And boy, he had so much trouble. And I can see him as they're taking him to jail. I can see him. I've seen the video. I don't know how many times. They're taking him to jail. And all those children are there. And as they're taking him to jail, he said, oh, children, do you love Jesus? And they said, oh, yes, we love Jesus. And Brother Roloff said, as he's taking out, are you sure you love Jesus? And they said, yes, we're sure we love Jesus. And he said, tell me why you love Jesus. They said, this is why we love Jesus. Because He first loved me. And they sang as he walked out going to the jailhouse. Oh, how I love Jesus. You talk about joy, but it went through deep water. Trying to bring salvation to somebody else. Partaker of Christ's sufferings. But he despaired. Paul the Apostle, the great. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, boy, they're so strong and they've got it all together. I just wish I could be like, you don't know the rest of the story. You've got to check out Paul Harvey again. Paul, with all of his victory, says this in verse 8.
For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. I don't want you to be ignorant about what I've gone through. Which came to us in Asia that we, look at it, that we were pressed out of measure. Y'all know what pressure is? Paul said, I was pressed so hard, it's just like I just ran all over the floor. I got pressed out, sort of like Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, and that's the place where those olive trees were, and they would press out those olives three times to get everything out of them. The troubles of life will just press us out, but Christian, listen, dear friend, just let God get everything He can get out of your life. Let Him get all that sweetness and that balm of Gilead and that good oil. Let Him get that out of your life. It comes from pressure. Pressure. We all have pressure. Paul had pressure. He said, we were pressed out of measure. Look at the rest of verse 8. Above strength. He said, I didn't have any strength. I ran out of strength. You know what he says later in this same epistle? He says, if the Lord came to him, and he said, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And Paul's going to say, when I'm weak, then am I strong. He said, in the midst of my weakness, though I didn't have any strength, I found God's strength. May God give us the strength in our churches and the strength in our family and the strength in our souls. And I'm telling you, that's not a cheap commodity. That's a commodity that goes through deep water and weakness. Above strength. Look at the last phrase of verse 8. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Despair. I have to say, I've been in deep water, but I've never come to the place of despair. Despair is just when it's over. I mean, I've just had enough spunk. You know, I just hit somebody. I'll do something. But Paul said, I got a place where I just despaired of life. I'm in the pit of despair. That's what Paul said. Because trouble brought despair in his life. You know, trouble, if you're not careful, can bring despair in your life. It brought in the life of Paul. If Paul could despair even of life, it could happen to you. But you know what, friend? He didn't stay there. I said he didn't stay there. You said, how do you know? You don't get hardly very far in this book. Look at chapter 3. I'll show you how. We know that he didn't despair continually because the Bible said in chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, look at verse number 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in what? Well, what happened? He changed his mind. In chapter 1, he said, I despaired even of life. In chapter 4, he says, well, I'm sure perplexed about this, but I'm not in despair anymore. You know what he said? He said, I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not distressed anymore. Something has happened to the Apostle Paul. He's gone through the deepest waters you could ever experience in life. And what was it that changed his mind? Look at verse 17. Oh, look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He said, I tell you what, I'm not despairing anymore because I'm not looking at the now. I'm looking at the forever. And what I'm going through is just for a moment. But boy, one of these days I'm going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. He changed his mind about his despair. And he saw in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, man, this old man, this outward man got worn out, and I had so much trouble and it was down. But what I did is I got down on my knees and I found strength in the inward man. I tell you what, you can survive with weakness on the outside, but you can't survive with weakness on the inside. He said, preacher, all of us get weak on the inside. He said, the inward man. You see that? The inward man. There's somebody else in Paul besides Paul. Christ is in him. Church, you've got to see that.
It's Jesus in you. It's that inward man that's on the inside. And we want that inward man to have control on the outside. And if he's got control of my mind, and if he's got control of my heart, then there's strength there and there's help there. If the inward man is strengthened. But if this outward man is emphasized. Some of you don't know that somebody else is in your body. There's a man on the inside, if you're saved. Let him strengthen. Let him have control. Feed that inward man. Let him be on the throne of your life. And this out here can be a mess. But if the one on the inside is in control, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's ministry to others. I've seen people in my ministry, I didn't know how they'd get through. But they get through because they have an inward man, they get that perspective of life. I've got to finish up. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Thank you for your patience tonight. So what the Apostle Paul did, he went from being a victim. Listen now. He went from being a victim to a victor.
Yep.
Don't emphasize the victimization of your life. Emphasize the victory that God wants to bring in your life. The devil wants you to think not on things that are true and lovely and of good report. No, he wants you to think of the victimization. And Paul said, I had to start looking at the one to bring me the victory. And here's the victory, church, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Dear friend, you're saved. You trusted Jesus for the salvation of your soul. You trusted Him to get you out of hell. You trusted Him one day to get you out of the grave. If you die this side of glory, you're trusting Him to take you to heaven when you die. Can we trust Him for our despair? Can we trust Him in the pressure? Can we trust Him when we are above strength? He says that God brought this in my life that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Not this full, complete deliverance. Deliverance in the past. Deliverance in the present. Deliverance in the future. He said in this verse, we have trusted God that delivered us from so great a death. I'll never experience the second death. I will not go to the lake of fire because Jesus delivered me from that. But He just didn't deliver me from hell. He says He doth deliver. Right where I'm living right now. He delivers me from the lust of my flesh. He delivers me from the world that creeps in upon me. He delivers me from my day-to-day experience that the power of sin won't control my soul. Yes, He delivered me in the past. My spirit from that second death. He delivers me in the present from the power of sin over my soul. He mentions that in Romans 6. And then he said in verse 10, in whom we trust, He will yet deliver us. One of these days, God is going to deliver me eternally from even the presence of sin. Not my spirit, not my soul, but my very body. What Paul saw that and knew that. Boy, he was weak in body. He had a thorn in his flesh. He said, I tell you what, one of these days I'm going to get rid of this flesh. One of these days, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to meet in everlasting skies and shout while passing through the air. Farewell. Farewell to what? Farewell to the world. But farewell to that old body of death. You remember what he said? He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer. And He's not just the deliverer to get you out of hell. He's the deliverer to get you out of now. Everybody in here needs something to be delivered from in the now. Yours may be a lot different than mine. But He doth deliver. If he was risen from the dead, the power that can bust a graveyard open is a power that can deliver you where you are. And that's not the power of positive thinking. That's about God. And we trust He will yet deliver us. I'm not going to keep preaching. I got all these verses that talks about deliverance. God says He's delivered us just from everything. Deliver us out of the mouth of the lion. Boy, I really like that one. I mean, when you're in the mouth of the lion, that looks like there's just no hope there. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in a lion's mouth, right? These crazy fools that play with them and put their heads in a lion's mouth, those people are nuts. But I tell you what, the devil's not a tame lion. You know what God said? God said, if your head, amen, was in the very mouth of the devil, God could get you right out of it. Paul said, He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. He delivers us from the bondage of corruption. He delivers us from the law. He delivers us from everything. He delivers us, as we saw in Galatians chapter 1, from this present evil world. Just let Him deliver you. He is able to deliver thee. I believe that. I believe that. But maybe that deliverance doesn't show up on the outside, but it sure will show up on the inside.